a chapter today, John chapter 13, starting at verse 31. And when he, that is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my own life for you. Jesus answered, Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. This is God's word. Working with some young people right now, it's kind of interesting to watch and to observe from afar the various ways that that desires are expressed. There are, of course, many young men and women who are vying for each other's affections as life goes on. Right? You see the way that certain people kind of hang around certain groups and like get engaged in conversation, and you just kind of watch for a few minutes, and you're like, oh, that's different. But why is that? Because ultimately, what the heart wants, we tend to gravitate towards, right? What we desire, what we long for, it becomes more and more obvious in the way that people act. They have a very real desire to be with another person, and in many ways, it's a wonderful thing to see. And that isn't the only desire on university campuses. Some desire to do a good job and to succeed in life. Others deeply desire to make a difference in the field that they're studying. Others simply desire to go home and to be done with this. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, there are many times that our desires simply go unexamined. Many times we just kind of run on autopilot, don't we? We don't often think about, what do we truly want? What do we truly desire? What is at the heart of all of the things that we are doing with our day-to-day lives, with the day-to-day habits and the daily various things that we do? What is at the heart of these things? James Smith, who has made similar observations, reminds us that the human creature is not first a thinking person. He uses the phrase, we are not brains on sticks. He says that we are first of all lovers. We are first of all feeling things. We are first of all emoting things. That ultimately at the heart of who we are as human creatures isn't so much what do we do, but what do we love? Because what James Smith would say and what Augustine said, a Christian theologian, and many theologians before and after Augustine have pointed out, is that what we love ultimately finds its expression in what we do. What we love ultimately finds its expression in what we do. And so the question that we truly need to ask ourselves each and every day, and a question that often goes unexamined, is what do we want? What do we truly desire? Jesus, in this text, shows us what he truly desires. It says that when Judas had gone out, remember last week, we're at the Last Supper, we're with Jesus and his disciples, and there it is that Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and he offered Judas friendship, but Judas refused it, walked out of the room, and now Jesus' tone changes here, where he begins to speak specifically to the apostles who are going to be following him for the rest of their lives. And so he says to them, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Jesus speaks of glorifying God. This idea to glorify means to exalt someone or to make much of. At the heart of Jesus, as he is talking about glory, which he mentions five times here, by the way. So if you're missing the point, when Jesus repeats something, this may be important. He's talking about glorifying God, about desiring to exalt and to make great the name of God. We see it first. He says, "The Son now is the Son of Man glorified." What is Jesus talking about? Well, throughout the Gospel of John, what we see is Jesus saying that the hour is coming, the hour of his glorification is coming. And what is that glorification? It is found in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection and ascension. All things that John mentions in his Gospel. That Jesus is going to die. But in the midst of that, in the midst of his greatest shame, is going to bring the greatest glory. Why? Because in that moment, Jesus is going to be rescuing sinners. And in that moment, God's love is going to be made manifest to the world. It is going to be displayed. God's love is going to be exalted through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, now that Judas has gone out from here, now that we know where he's going, now that we know that the betrayal has begun, now is the Son of Man glorified. It's begun. This moment of glorification is coming. And not only is the Son of Man glorified, but God is glorified in him because of everything that Jesus has done. Everything that Jesus is about bringing God glory. And so, as Jesus is dying on the cross, God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, Jesus said, God will also glorify him in himself. There's this union language where God is going to glorify Jesus in himself, that God is going to assume and take up Jesus' humanity, which is really significant. If you wonder how can sinful humans be made right with God, it's because of Jesus. Jesus didn't ascend to the Father as a spirit, right? The reason why the resurrection is so very important to Christian teaching is because the human nature is assumed into the person of God. That God brings his very Son, flesh and all, into his presence. So now we as humanity can experience that life and union with God. Do you see that? That Jesus' humanity, as our representative, now stands before the Father as a human being, and now we can too. God is glorifying the Son in himself, and it says we'll glorify him at once, meaning that this is going to happen immediately. Jesus' death is going to happen soon. And so when we look at this, really what we see is God and the Son both trying to glorify each other. Do you see that? Both of them are doing this where when the Son glorifies the Father is glorifying the Son. And when the Father glorifies the Son is glorifying the Father. What is with that? Why does Jesus make that so central? Why does he invite us into seeing this life of the Trinity? Part of the reason why I think Jesus invites us to see the life of the Trinity is that he wants us to see the love that has existed from the beginning. In John 1, verse 1, we are told this, "In the beginning was the Word," that is Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That Jesus and God, Jesus and the Father are one. We see this in John 10, verse 31. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." And also, the church is taught that the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and with the Son. And so we see this love taking place here. And so it's quite common to say that God is love, but what do we really mean by that? Part of what it means is what Michael Reeves says about the Trinity. He says this, "Here is a God who is not essentially lonely, but who has been loving from all eternity, as the Father has loved the Son in the Spirit. Loving others is not a strange or novel thing for this God at all. It is at the root of who he is." Love is not something that God just came up with once he created the universe. God has always been a Father, has always been a Son, has always been a Spirit. There has never been a time where God has not loved. It is part of who he is. Because God is three in one, it shows that we are created for relationship with God and with others. And it shows that God is love. He didn't need to create someone in order to be able to love. He already was able to love because of his relationship. And if this is sounding like a bit of a heady exercise, don't worry. This will get more practical. Jesus is going to continue to do this. But the reason why Jesus is revealing this to the disciples is he wants them to see the beauty of the love of God. From the Father to the Son, and from the Son back to the Father. Seeing this love in action as they try to glorify each other. They try to uphold each other. The best way that I can think of this is what we see in healthy marriages between a man and his wife, right? The Bible says that the two become one flesh, right? That the two become kind of this one person. And marriages at their best show that. Why? Because you see the husband and the wife trying to glorify each other, trying to uphold each other, trying to encourage each other, right? When do marriages go south? When do marriages struggle? It's when one tries to exalt themselves over the other. Rather than trying to mutually encourage and mutually exalt each other, one just says, you know what? I want to exalt myself over you. And that we see these fights and this tension. And so when we look at a marriage, we see that healthy marriages and healthy people really encourage and strengthen each other. The Father and the Son glorifying each other displays the kind of love that began the universe and birthed it into existence. Marriage is to reflect that love, the love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Because even in Genesis, we see God working, his word working, and his spirit working as they create the universe together. It was not an accident that the universe was created. It was because God, out of his love, which was overflowing, filled out and created the universe. It overflowed into a desire to create and to bring others into relationship with him so that they could experience this love. And so this love that has existed from the beginning of time, before time even began, now Jesus says to them in verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Notice how this movement of love, where Jesus is talking about his love for the Father, now moves down toward the disciples. He calls them little children. And this isn't like a term of insult. This is a term of endearment. He's saying to his disciples, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. I'm going to be with you only a little bit longer. I'm going to be glorified. And where I'm going, you cannot come. You will seek me, but you cannot come there. And so he says, in light of my departure, here's what I want you to do. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Now, there's a sense in which this commandment isn't new. Remember we read in Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. This command to love has been from the Old Testament. So what makes this commandment new? It's the commandment to love one another just as Jesus has loved us. And how did Jesus love us? Well, Jesus showed this love, first of all, in how he washed the disciples' feet, how he took the position of a slave and demeaned himself to the point of washing his disciples' feet and caring for them and loving them to the end and loving even his betrayer to the end, offering him friendship at the very last moment. And now Jesus says to his church, his fledgling church, love one another as I have loved you. Take the place of a servant. Take the place of the one who is going to give himself for you. Love each other as I have loved you, because I'm going to depart from this place. And so my invitation to you is to love each other, to care for each other, to encourage
each other, to walk with each other in a self-sacrificial way, where, as Paul says, we do not consider ourselves more advantageous than another, but we actually take the form of a servant, as Jesus did, and serve and love and care for one another. We see this in Philippians 2, for example. This is a love that is unlike what the world has ever seen. Again, Michael Reeves comments on the Trinity. The Father so enjoyed his fellowship with the Son that he wanted to have the goodness of it spread out and communicated and shared with others. God's love for the world extended so deeply that he said, you know what? We don't just want to keep this love to ourselves. We don't want to just keep this love between our community. We want to spread this love to everyone. We want to spread this love, especially to his church. And part of the reason that the church exists is so that the love of God can be spread and communicated with others. Look at what it says here. It says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. One of the most practical ways that the church can show its love is not simply by going out to the world and saying that we love you, but actually one of the most compelling ways that the church shows its love is by loving each other and inviting others into that community. Sometimes I think that we think that we have to do all kinds of things in order to convince people to come in, but the most compelling thing that Jesus says that will bring people to faith is through how they see people love each other. And I can tell you that I've seen this on various occasions, especially when I was at Bible college or working at the Bible college. We always had like one or two students who would come and would not be Christians. And you know what would compel them to become Christians? The community that they experienced, the love that they experienced, the joy that they experienced in those Christian dorm rooms. Why? Because it was something that they had never experienced before. They had never tasted such love. They had never experienced such joy among people. And one of the things that I think can happen for Christians is that we want to love each other, but at the expense of not bringing other people in to experience it. Where we become scared of the world, where we huddle, where we do this holy huddle where we don't say, hey, come in. Because you know what happens, right? We start having conversations, right? You've been in this situation. You have a conversation with someone, and what happens? You get in a circle, and there's no room for anyone else to kind of come on in, right? And what the church needs to be is a place where, yes, we look toward each other and we love each other, but where we leave room for more people to come in. A place where I have especially seen this work really well at our church is actually in the way that you folks do hospitality. I don't know if you recognize the gift that you guys have in this area, but you really do. With our potlucks, I'm always just amazed at all the stuff that's made and how it doesn't matter who shows up, whenever they've come, everyone's more than welcome, and there always seems to be enough. There's always room at the table for one more. That kind of hospitality, that kind of love, is the kind of love that should be experienced by the world as they come into our church, as we share with each other, as we enjoy each other. I have just seen so much sharing and so much love that happens around those tables, and not just around those tables, but in our small groups. When people experience community, it's life-changing, because, listen, we live in an age where people are longing for community. Facebook promises you community, and what you get is a bunch of nasty comments, right? Instagram promises you a certain degree of community, right? These are the catchphrases that are used in our age. But in a digital age, people are still more lonely than ever. And so what we have as the church and what Jesus has been calling us to do for years and for years, for 2,000 years now, is to love each other as I have loved you, put that on display for the world. So that when the betrayer comes in, when your enemy comes in, you offer him a piece of bread and offer him friendship. Everyone is welcome at the table. Everyone is welcome to come in and to experience the love of God. But we do that by giving up what is best for ourselves and looking instead at what is best for each other. Because the cross, it's an incredible symbol of God's incredible and gracious love toward rebellious and wicked people. Jesus didn't love us at our best. He loved us at our worst. And that plays also into how we love each other. We don't just love each other when we're really good. Because listen, when you live in community, anyone who's lived in a community or in a family long enough knows someone's going to mess up. And someone is going to where you're just going to be like, why would you do that, right? There are going to be moments of tension. Jesus didn't say love each other when things are good. He said love each other as I have loved you, even to the point of dying for my enemies. The Bible says while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's that kind of love that expresses the kind of community that we desire to create. He's the one who took our place and cleansed us from our sins. He takes on our humanity. He ascends to the Father, and he brought that divine love down to us that we can experience this now. This is the love, the sacrifice that God makes for us, and that is why it is so important that we do this for each other. And so as we look at what Jesus desired, look at what he desired. First of all, he desired to love the Father, to glorify him, right? Is that what you desire? Because it's out of that love for the Father, out of the love that Jesus is experiencing with him, that now he turns that around and says, little children, let me tell you how to love one another. Let me do that. Because of that desire for God, he now desired to love his brothers and sisters to the end. Notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 13. It said, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You see that connection that John is making for us explicitly? That because he knew that he was going back to the Father, because he knew of his love for God, he now wanted to express that love deeply and entirely to the end of his life and to the absolute end that people could do it as he gave himself on the cross. The reason why God as Trinity is so important is because it is that relationship that helps us to understand how we should be expressing our love for each other now. And it is ultimately found in Jesus Christ. There are many people who never get a sense of community. We have a number of international students, and one of the things that they're actually trying to do right now at Power to Change is that they're trying to get them into Canadian homes, because there's lots of international students who never get the chance to have a meal in a Canadian home. Never get the chance. Because, essentially, there's some fear there, but also I think, to a certain extent, we can be, as a number of internationals have said to me, Canadians can be super friendly, but not very hospitable. Right? We can be super friendly, but not very hospitable. And I think that that is somewhat of how the church can be sometimes. I think the church can be friendly. I think the church is incredibly good at being friendly, at saying, hey, how are you? But welcoming sinful, desperately wicked people into our lives, well, we start putting some boundaries up, right? This is the invitation that Jesus gives to us. But now, if you think you're going to pick yourself up by your bootstraps, this is where I love Simon Peter. Simon Peter says to him, he picks up on verse 33 and says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, Peter, you're not ready yet. You're not ready yet to come and follow after me. There's things that you're missing in your life, but you will. It's coming. You will give your life for me. You will follow after me afterward. It's not coming right now, but it will be there. But Peter, he thinks he's got together. He thinks he can create this love in himself. And so he says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter, as he's looking at himself, says, no. You don't understand. I love you. I love you a lot. I can create this love in myself, and I will love you so much that I will give my very life for you if that's what it comes to. And Jesus answers him and says, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. What I find really interesting about this, and something that I never noticed before as I was reading this text, was like, Peter never answers. He never responds in this gospel to what Jesus says. Jesus says to him, Peter, you don't know yourself well enough yet. You don't know what's coming, but I do, and you're going to deny me three times. You don't have the love for me that you need. You're going to need some outside help. You're going to need someone who can grant you this love. And ultimately, we're going to see that in chapters 14 and 15 and 16 when Jesus is going to talk about the Holy Spirit. But why I think John includes this little section here for us is to remind us that this love comes from God. This love cannot be created in us. We are deeply sinful people who cannot create love for one another. This isn't something where we just say, well, I just got to try a little harder. No, because Peter tried harder. Peter tried to pick himself up by his bootstraps. But because he did not yet have the Holy Spirit in its fullness, in his fullness, he could not walk the path of martyrdom. He could not take up his cross and follow Jesus. He could not do it because he did not have the power of the Spirit. He needed someone outside of him. It's very easy, I think, when we are immature in our faith, to think that we can do a lot more than we can. We don't realize our brokenness. We don't realize how we, to a certain degree, are failures. We don't often realize how much of our desires and our loves and the things that we want are truly conflicted. Yes, Peter wanted to follow after Jesus, but yeah, he also wanted to be alive. Peter wanted to follow Jesus, but he also had other things in his life that were going on. He was deeply conflicted. And in that conflicted nature, what he needed was the Spirit of God to come in and take out the clutter. And so for you and for me, what is needed, what is necessary, is someone who comes in and who cleanses us and who makes us new. And that is why Jesus is going to spend a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit in the next few chapters. Because in order to have access to being able to love Jesus, we need this divine love from God, and we need it through the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit who can provide us this love. And so, as we have looked at this text, we come back to this simple question: what do you truly desire? According to Jesus, there are several things that we should desire. First of all, we should desire God's glory. The chief end of humanity is to experience God's love, is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. That is our chief end. And so, as you look at the habits of your life, as you look at the various things that you do, are you like Jesus, longing to glorify God? How's your prayer life? When you're praying, are you talking to God and saying, Lord, here's all the things that I need, and going through your list and saying, here's all the stuff that I need? Or are you saying, Lord, I just want to take some time to praise you this morning because of all that you are? Do you truly love God and want to glorify him, or do you truly just want to glorify God so that you can get his stuff? Right? Like that rich uncle who, you know, just happens to be around from time to time. And, you know, you say, oh, hey, how's it going? And it's like, and he's just so happy that you talk to him that he gives you $100, right? Like this is the kind of thing that's going on here, right? Do we truly long to glorify God? And the second thing that we should desire, according to Jesus here, is to love each other, to glorify each other, to bring each other up, and to encourage each other. So through the week, do you look to encourage each other? Do you talk to other believers? Do you seek their presence and their friendship? And then the third thing that we simply need to desire is to share this love with the world. Remember that God's love overflows into the church. And if God's love truly overflowed into creating a world, how much more should it overflow out of the church and into the streets of Dundurn and into the Blackstrap area and all over? How much more should God's love reach deeply down into our souls so that we love those who do not yet love him? We are called to be a community that is safe to enter, but not so soft that people remain unchanged. A community that ultimately points people to the one who can satisfy their true desires. What do you truly want? What do you truly desire? Ultimately, I think all of us desire simply to be loved, to be accepted, to be desired. And Jesus shows that in everything that he does. As I was preparing for this message and thinking about how we are to love one another, I came across this video. To give you context, well, I think it's going to get played right now here. Yeah, so I'll give you context in a bit.
This is a horrible sight. Jonathan Brownlee has lost it now and has staggered to a stop at the side of the course. And Alistair's stopped to help him along. And Alistair is going to try and carry his brother home. Dramatic scenes in Cozumel as the Olympic champion carries his younger brother towards the podium.
So what was going on in that scene was there was a triathlon taking place, and Johnny Brownlee was the younger brother of Alistair. Alistair has been an Olympic champion. And what we see here is that his brother was trying to win. In fact, if he had won that race, he would have won like this whole like series. He finished second. But what his brother did for him as he was, it was about 35 degrees Celsius with about 90% humidity. And what you see is you see this man picking up his brother, his younger brother, and carrying him across to the finish line. Did you see that little, I love that at the end, that little push that brought his brother over the line. Friends, that is what Jesus did for us. When we were weak, when we were losing direction, when we couldn't find ourselves or where we were going, Jesus came alongside us, he picked us up, and he pushed us over the finish line to glory. And in the same way, that is the kind of love that you and I should show one another and put on display for the world. And so, friends, may the Spirit move and work in us to deploy such a love that we truly love each other, and may we learn to love each other as Christ has loved us and push each other across that finish line. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for brothers and sisters who love us as Christ loved us. Lord, if I had time, I could go through all kinds of names, including people at this church who have loved me to the end. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to be a church that not only loves each other to the end, but would invite others in. Jesus, you call us to love each other because that is who you are. That is your character. And so may we truly seek that and long for that. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.